Psalm 113, join me there, but actually put your bulletin there, if you will, and then go with me to Mark chapter 14. So Psalm 113, your bulletin, as a placeholder there, and then Mark 14, verse 22. Mark 14, 22. This is, of course, a portion of the account of our Lord's Supper. Mark 14, 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take this, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And then verse 26, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written.'" Now, please join me in Psalm 113. Psalm 113. "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princess of their people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord." The reading of God's holy word, and I pray his blessings upon it. First of all, the Mark passage of which I read to you records the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper with our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the completion of the Lord's Supper, as I read to you in verse 26 of Mark 14, they left that place singing a hymn. That hymn they sang, according to Jewish history, was the Hallel Psalms. And the Hallel Psalms began with Psalm 113 that I just read to you. And so Jesus, being one of tradition, but also giving personhood to the text, if you will, as he was leaving the Lord's Supper, which was their custom after the Passover meal to sing the Hallel Psalms 113 through 118. Hallel, the word Hallel, Hebrew, of course, meaning praise. These praise psalms are also referred to by the Jewish nation as the Egyptian Psalms, or the Egyptian Hallel, because these psalms were chanted in the temple while the Passover lambs were being slain during the festivals, and all of this was done to bring back to mind the reason they were there, and that was to celebrate the Passover. But the Passover was a celebration of the Egyptian Exodus. Therefore, in the Jewish nation, they are referred to as the Egyptian Hallel. But for Christians, for we who are Christians, we also can refer to them as the Hallel Psalms, praise psalms, because they are psalms sang, psalms used in praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world, for Christians, he is the final sacrifice. So as the Jewish nation would sing these psalms as the lambs were slain in the temple, we would sing these psalms, as we just sang a few minutes ago, in remembrance of the lamb that was slain singularly. But each time we sing this, each time we read this, we are taken to the Lamb of God and the praise that he is due. The Hallel, the praise, were sang during the Passover meal in Jewish custom, Psalm 113 and 114, would be saying before the meal. And then Psalm 115 through 118 would be saying afterwards. And they could do it from memory. You think we could get that? Maybe not. Jesus sang these Hallel Psalms. Jesus sang these Hallel Psalms in accordance with custom, in accordance with their tradition. But think for just a moment. Give thought for just a moment the position he was in as he sang these hymns, as he sang these psalms. They're pointing to the coming Messiah. And he was singing of himself. He was singing of himself. And he did that with his disciples, and the disciples were looking forward to the coming Messiah. They had been brought up in the Jewish tradition, and so they knew the import of these psalms, but yet the man who was seemingly walking in front of them was the response, was the answer to these hallels, the praise of the Lord that they were offering. So let's look into this psalm and take it apart for just a bit. Psalm 113, notice the first and the last phrase. In the Hebrew text, this is an important feature of Hebrew writing. Biblical writing. Let's open it up that far to biblical writing, because when you see the first sentence of the text, that's the important first sentence, that is the important topic, but also see that it is repeated at the end of the psalm. We should have no question as to the theme or the purpose or the subject of the psalm. Praise the Lord. Simple. Praise the Lord. And who are the ones who are to be the ones praising the Lord? Who are the ones to offer up this hallel? Who are the ones who are to offer up this singing of praise? The second half of verse 1. Servants of the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. These are the saints. This is you and me. These are everyone. This is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as indeed Lord. We are to be praised. You and I are to offer up spiritual sacrifices and praise. All of us who are servants of the Lord God, not servants of Satan, not servants of sin, not servants of this world, but we who form a holy priesthood are to have the praise of the Lord on our tongues constantly, as we will see in just a few moments. And the servants are to praise the name of the Lord, verse 2. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, what does it mean when we say praise the name of the Lord? I'm supposed to praise the name Redeemer. I'm supposed to praise the name Christ. Or I'm supposed to praise the name Jehovah. No. Name those names. But what character is being portrayed by those names? Jehovah, Christ, the Redeemer. What is being portrayed by those names? The full and complete character of God. So what about God are we supposed to praise? Everything. Everything. And he has names, especially in the Old Testament. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah, and the list goes on, that portrays an aspect of his character, an aspect of his nature. All of it. His holiness, his justice, his truth, his faithfulness, his power, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his love, his benevolence, his truth. And the list goes on. When we praise the name of God, we are to be in praise of his total and complete character. And this praise is repeated. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This repetition, praise the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord, again, just like praise the Lord is raising the emphasis, again, the emphasis is being raised as to who and to what we are to be in praise about. This repetition also signifies the constancy. How often are we to do this? How often? Always. A constant, continued praise of the Lord God. Every day, since as we read in the Psalms, his mercies are new every morning, every day with constancy we are to be in praise for the Lord God. verses 2 and 3, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Sometimes you might think that the folks who read this first were a little bit slow of learning because of the repetition. How many psalms are there that bring about the praise of God? I don't know. I didn't count. Numerous. But here again, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. For all eternity, God's children, God's saints are to be in praise of God. And we who are His people should be in constant and continuous praise because we should know Him the best. We who are His servants should know Him in truth and in character. We should know His works. We should be able to recognize His acts in our life. And at that moment, praise should be brought about. Constantly. Constantly. And what should be the level? Quality. Let me put it that way. The quality of our praise. Look with me at verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high? The Lord is above all nations. His glory above the heavens. Our glory, our praise offered should be compatible with that position of which He holds. Does our praise resemble that level of glory? He says He is high above the heavens. Now, let's be clear about the picture that's being formed here. The heavens. Make sure we understand it. This is not the heaven of which we have in our minds of where God resides at this point. Where is heaven? Wherever God is. But this heavens of which the psalmist is speaking of is more akin to what we see in the Genesis account. When the heavens, when the expanse was created, well, that's our sky. That's our universe. That's our galaxies. All of the expanse that we see out in the great farthest reaches of our space, God is seated above all of that. And as we learn a bit later, looking down upon it, concerned with it. And so what should be the level of quality of our praise? Something that would resemble that which sits on high. When we try to praise God so that other people are inspired or encouraged by our praise, when we try to praise God that other people are attuned to what we're saying, that then we've brought our praise down here where commoners can understand. But our praise and our glory brought about for God should resemble the farthest reaches of our heavens. Now, I'll admit, that's hard for us to imagine. That's hard for us to comprehend. We are such practical, physical, literal people. We want our hands on it. But when we say our praise in this artistic form should be higher than the heavens, I think that's hard for us to get our heads around. But I hope it shows some resemblance to what level of exuberance we should have for God. Verse 5, who is like our God who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? The majesty of God is unparalleled. The psalmist here is asking somewhat of what I might think is a rhetorical question. Who is like the Lord our God? Basically saying no one. Nothing is like the Lord our God. High and above. But also notice as we begin moving down in these further verses that we begin to see Him condescending. Here the psalmist has just spoken of how high and exalted and mighty and glorious and to the farthest reaches His character is exhibited, but now he begins to bring God down into a place of knowing you and I. What amazing humility, he says, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. He came to heaven. He came to earth from heaven to take our nature upon him in the form of Jesus Christ. How great is his love that he would even be concerned or care with the things that are going on in earth. Who is like our God, who is high and lifted up, yet is concerned with the things of earth? Who is like our God? Verse 7, again, moving down into his condescending, moving down into the earthly realm. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Notice the rescue here, the physicalness of rescue. He is concerned with those in this picture who are contained or who are found in the dust, who might find themselves on an ash heap. Two different allusions here. And this is the thing we have to do with poetry. Some of you are much better at this than I am. Two different allusions given here in the poetic form of being raised from the dust heap, being raised from the ash heap. First, a very physical thing for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was a very poor nation. Their land was abused by their disobedience and also by others who came in and overthrew them, and their land was greatly abused. And so for an Israelite to hear that their God is coming to raise them up out of the dust, to raise them up out of the ash heap, would you not be looking for some king to come and rescue you from that dilemma, from that plight? Of course you would. This is the glory for them, is that someone is coming to rescue them. But secondly, and more importantly, this has an eternal aspect to it. You and I have the eternal aspect of hope because the Messiah that comes, that this is speaking of, will come and he will raise us from the dust, but not the physical dust that we see on the ground or the physical ash heap left over from the burned ruins. But this is the ash heap, the dust of the bondage of sin. The Messiah comes to rescue his people. Yes, there is the physical rescue, but the promise of a coming Messiah that will rescue you from the dilemmas, the plights, the harshness of this world. Here we see clearly promise of a coming Messiah and his salvation. This points to salvation. Being rescued from the burden and the damage and the danger of the sinful nature. And where are we going? A beautiful contrast is painted here. A beautiful picture of contrast. At once we were in the dust heap, we were in the ashes, and now we are being rescued and made to sit, in verse 8, with princes. And with the prince of our people. Job 36 in his plight, spoke of the very same thing. Job 36, 5 says, "Behold, God is mighty and does not despise. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but with kings on the thrones, he sets them." You and I, those that he rescued, the kings on his throne will set us on the thrones forever, and they are exalted. We are a people. God's people are a people that will one day be exalted. We're exalted now. We have the crowns of life. We have the glory of God in us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But you, like me, some days we just don't feel too glorified with the hardships and the life, the things that come against us. But one day we will see the Lord Jesus Christ and we will rise in the air to meet him, and he will have mansions built for us. And we will be seated alongside and realize the glory that our Lord God has experienced always, but then will be ours. The psalm has a very physical aspect, but it also has a very future eternal hope aspect. 1 Peter writes a very familiar passage, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Can you imagine? Picture in your mind one day One day you're sitting in an ash heap. One day you're sitting in the dirt of the ground, the filth of the world all around you. The stench, the aroma, the harshness. And then one day the king comes and takes you by the hand and says, I have a place for you. I've been working on it. And takes you home. Praise the Lord. Can you see the stimulation of praise that the psalmist is trying to bring out of the people by portraying this picture? Yes, God is high and lifted up. But yet he has condescended and brought himself down low to rescue you, me, from the place in which we find ourselves in this sinful nature. One day that will be ours. And then we have verse 9. We kind of scratch our heads at verse 9. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. One commentator says, rather anticlimactic, isn't it? That we've just gone through this emotional thing of being raised up into the heavenlies, and then we're back in the domestic care of home. But again, don't pass by this verse too quickly. Especially those of you ladies who know what it's like to bear children. And the glory that is in that miraculous act. And here is a barren woman. Woman who we would imagine had been told, maybe of old age now, who had been told there would be none. But yet the glory of that joyous occasion is then brought to her. And she enjoys the favor of her God in bringing forth children. See, again, we can, as the commentator says, rather anticlimactic and throw up our hands and say, well, the psalmist must be. No, but again, get the picture that's being formed here. Our God is high and mighty, above the heavens and the earth. Who is like the Lord our God? Yet he is concerned with the barren woman and brings grace and mercy to her to bring forth a child. Is he concerned about you? Is he concerned about the place where you find yourself in your life right now? Some of you may be where this barren woman was and think there's no hope, there's no outcome of good for me. But yet in God's timing and in God's way, he brings favor. Now, men, we don't know the childbearing blessing, but I can remember my children being born. We have things in our lives that we think, oh, but yet then we see God. And see, that's the picture the psalmist is painting here. This is given to a nation that is in great turmoil and hardship and trial. But yet this becomes a part of their festival singing. Because they see God working, but yet they have the promises of the coming Messiah. And folks, you have something these people did not have. You have history that has already reported the coming of the Messiah. You have the favor of a secured salvation in that Messiah that came, that we're now awaiting his second coming. If the Jewish nation sang this song of praise to the Lord because of a promise, how much louder should we be singing this? Who know of a secured salvation. It's not a promise. As Jesus says, it's finished. It's done. And it's mine. So you think we could sing praise? I think we can. As servants of God, we should be ones of praise always. And for the next several chapters in this beautiful book, we'll get to do that. Amen. Amen.